He is a great God. Amen. Exodus 13 tonight, if you would please. Exodus 13. You can appreciate the scene, the car special, the special. That's the way to do it right there. Get that baby singing right away. Yeah. Amen. Up front of church. Get him started from the very beginning.
Amen.
Exodus 13. Appreciate it in all seriousness. Love that song. It'd be hard to put into music just how great he is.
Right.
Exodus 13. Well, this is our second message in a series. We just started last Sunday night. We're going to do sermons from the wilderness wanderings and see some messages and lessons out of what Israel experienced in their journey through the wilderness. And so this is message two tonight in that. And so we're up to Exodus 13. Look, if you would, please, in verse 21. Just two verses. Exodus 13, verse 21. Let's go to verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by a pillar and went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and to lead them in the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I'm going to work on this thought tonight, the means by which God led in the wilderness, the means by which he led in the wilderness. Father, we pray that you bless your word, the reading, study of it. Thank you for the music we've heard tonight, not just for the talent that you give people, but for the message and the songs that we've heard. Lord, you certainly have been praised and lifted up. We've been reminded of how great you are, Lord, of how blessed we are. And so I pray now as we look into your word tonight that you'll help us to put the thoughts of the coming week out of our mind for a bit as we focus on your word one last time today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to kind of move along here because we've got a little bit to do and a short video or two to show here when we're done. But if you were with us last time, then you know that we saw last week the way in which God led the people in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 13. And of course, well, let's look over there and read that. Verse 17 of chapter 13, since we're here, says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." And so if you were with us last time, we saw the way in which God led them. And the Bible tells us that in verse 18, that God led them about. And this is probably one of the best known things about their departure out of Egypt. That is that God didn't lead them straight to the promised land, the land of Canaan. He led them about. We saw last week that the word about means in a circular manner. And if we had a map here, you would see the Sinai Peninsula. And so when they came out of Egypt, God led them down the western side of the Sinai Peninsula all the way down to the tip where Mount Sinai is. He met with them on Mount Sinai, then turned them north, then up the east side of the peninsula. And of course, the plan at that point was to take them into the land of promise. They got a little sidetracked for a while, but his plan was to bring them back up, and then they would pass through the land of the Philistines in order to enter into the promised land. Now, being fresh out of bondage, God knew that they were not yet ready to face an enemy like the Philistines, so he was going to lead them about. And the purpose of taking them into the wilderness at this point was that they were supposed to learn about him. They were supposed to see God's power. They were supposed to see him part the Red Sea, see his presence on top of Mount Sinai, the smoke, the fire, get the law, all the miracles, all the provision that they witnessed in the wilderness. That was all supposed to prepare them for facing the Philistines. It was supposed to encourage them in the fact that God could provide for them, God could care for them, God's power was mightier than that of the Philistines. They had nothing to fear. And so those were the lessons they were supposed to learn in the wilderness, which is why God took them that way and took them about that way. God often, as we saw last week, leads us about, if you will, in life. He leads us through circumstances and through trials that we would never choose for ourselves. If we'd have left it up, or if God had left it up to the Israelites, I'm sure they would have been more than happy to have picked the way of the sea, which is when you left Egypt, you went along the coast of the Mediterranean, went right up into the land of Canaan. That's the way they would have picked. That's the way I would have chosen if I had been them. But God understood they needed to learn some things before they were ready for what God had in store for them. And so sometimes God leads us about, takes us through circumstances, trials, difficulties, challenges that we wouldn't choose for ourselves, but they have a purpose. To us, they just look like delays or challenges or trials, unwanted things. but they pay benefits in the long run because they prepare us for things we don't even know that's coming yet. And so that's exactly what God did with them. And so he took them this way so that they might learn what it is that God had for them. And so we've seen the way in which God led them. And as I said, tonight I want to look at the means by which God led them. We're going to see a lot in this series on the wilderness wanderings. This first part is probably some of the best known events because they're fresh out of Egypt. And so I want to see the means by which God led them. So the first thing I want you to notice from it tonight is this, the means by which God led them. Okay, you all got that? Now, the means that God used to lead them was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And if you were to ask most people, most Christians, most church people, if you were to ask them, how did God lead Israel through the wilderness after they came out of the land of Egypt? That would be the response of most people. Well, God led them by the pillar of cloud and by the pillar of fire. And in a limited sense, that is correct. God, in a limited way, did lead them by the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. Again, in kind of a limited fashion. But the pillars were only the means by which God led them. The truth of the matter is that they were not their true guide. It was God who was their true guide. It was God who was leading them, not the pillar of fire or the pillar of smoke. It was God who was leading them. The pillars were only how he manifested that leadership. It's only how he manifested his presence. If you look in our text in chapter 13, look at the first part of verse 18. It says, but God led the people about. And you notice in verse 21, and the Lord went before them in the pillar. And in verse 24, he took not the way the pillar. So it was God who was doing the leading. It's just the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke, of course, again, were the ways in which God manifested. God used the pillars as his visual means, if you want to think about that way, of leading them. But it was God who was their guide throughout the wilderness. So they weren't being led by the pillars. They were being led by God. Everybody say amen. That's absolutely what was happening. Now, it must have been a blessing, I would think. I couldn't even imagine, but I'm sure it was a blessing to see the pillars as they marched from place to place and camp to camp. As they came out of Egypt, they don't know where they're going. They're fresh out of slavery. They don't know where they're going, and so it must have been a blessing to see those pillars out front. You remember what God said in verse 18? It says they came up harnessed out of Egypt. We saw that term last week. It was a military term. It actually connected to the number of 50. Now, we don't know this. Some people surmise that they marched in a column of 50. I don't know if that's true or not, but the point of the verse is they weren't a mob bumbling along through the wilderness. They were an organized camp marching through the wilderness in columns of some manner, some kind, and God was leading them. And so God was out in front of these columns in the pillar of fire and in the pillar of smoke. And again, it must have been a blessing to see the pillars, whether it be smoke or fire, out in front of the column as they marched through places they had never been to a place they'd never seen. And so that's the reality of what they were doing. They were marching through some place they'd never been on their way to some place they had never seen. And if I was in that position, I would think it would be a blessing to know that God was with us, that God was out front leading the way. And it must have been a blessing to see the pillars, which made it clear when to move. The pillars made it clear God through or by way of the pillars made it clear when to stop, which way to go, where to camp, how to avoid danger. It was God through the pillars that made it clear when they were supposed to camp, when they were not supposed to camp, and when they were in camp. I would think it would be a blessing, Brother Tim, if I could look out my tent door and see the pillar outside the edge of the camp, that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud, which represented, manifested God's presence. And so I would think that would have been a tremendous blessing, of course, to see that, to see that pillar, which, of course, was supposed to remove doubt, was supposed to remove fear. You would think when you saw that pillar out there, you would think to yourself, we got nothing to worry about. God's presence is with us because we can see the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. And his presence, speaking of that, his presence was usually out front of them. His presence usually went before them. That's a good place to be, behind God, not in front of God. But the pillar was usually out in front of them. And led them wherever they were going or whatever direction they were going. But there's one example in which God in the pillar was not in front of them, but was behind them. Look over in Exodus chapter 14 in our next chapter over. And it says this in chapter 14 and verse 13. This is when the Egyptians caught up with them. And in verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and shall hold, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon them. It goes on in verse, on down to verse, let's see here, to save a little bit of time, verse 9. Well, let's just go to verse 19. And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israelites. That must have been a blessing to see that army of Egypt pouring down on you, bearing down on you, and to see that pillar remove. See it go, I don't know how it got there, where it went up or over around, I don't know. But to see it go around the camp until it was finally behind you and between your enemies and between you. And so most of the time God's presence was out front. But there were times when God's presence stood between them and the enemy, stood between them in danger. So again, all of this must have been a blessing. Now you understand, listen up. You understand tonight, don't you, that these are true events. This is not some kind of fairy tale. And I've said before, this is the danger of children's books that portray stuff like Noah and the Ark and so forth. I'm not saying they're bad, but some of them can make it almost look like they're fairy tales. These are true stories, true events that took place. And so I can't again imagine what it would have been like to have been there and seen that pillar as it led and as it directed, as it stood still, as it moved around to protect us as well. And so it had to be, again, a tremendous blessing. But at the end of the day, the true blessing, the greatest encouragement of all, was to be the truth that it was not the pillars that was leading, but it was God's own presence. That God truly was with the people. That God was with them. The pillars were symbols of God's presence, but the one symbolized is always greater than the symbol. And so even though those pillars would have been a great sight, God's presence was to be far more comfort than any pillar, even if that pillar was a pillar of fire and smoke. The knowledge that, hey, God is here. God is in the camp with us. God is out in front of us. God is behind us. God is protecting and leading. God didn't save them out of their former life to forsake them in the wilderness. Instead, he led them out that he might bring them in. He led them out of their old life. He didn't lead them out of their old life only to leave them alone in the way. Look over in the book of Nehemiah. God didn't lead them out in the wilderness and say, well, I'm done. I got you out of bondage. I've done my job. Instead, the Bible tells us that God didn't lead them out there to leave them alone, to find their own way. In Nehemiah 9, look in let's go to Nehemiah 9 and verse 9. I don't know if I want to read all of this or not, but verse 9. Nehemiah here is rehearsing some of the work of God in Israel. And he said, and did see, in verse 9, the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard us their cry by the Red Sea, and showed us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of this land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. Thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as the stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou, I want you to notice the these and the thous, and moreover, thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, and good statutes, and commandments, and made known unto them. And so there's this emphasis on the fact that God's presence was with them, and what a blessing that was to know that God was with them in the camp, and God was with them in the nation of Israel, and God was with them as they were progressing through the promised land. Now, this is a truth that God is with his people, even in the Old Testament, was a truth that, or a promise that we see repeated over and over and over in the Old Testament, many, many times. Look in the book of Genesis. Quickly, we'll just look at some of these verses. Genesis chapter 28. Guess I should tell you what chapter, huh? Genesis 28. Still trying to get my tongue straightened out. If you're with us in the morning service, I was having a hard time this morning for some reason. It hasn't completely gone away. It's probably all that meatloaf I ate. They put something in meatloaf that makes you really full. I don't know what it is. I think it was in the third piece I ate. That's where I got it at. Whatever's in it. Genesis chapter 28. We were, side story, Merrick story time. When my dad was still alive, he used to love, it was so weird to me that he loved Chinese. If you didn't know my dad, he's a meat potatoes guy raised up the holler, you know. And so the fact that he loved Chinese was amazing to me. And so we'd go eat Chinese when we were home. There's this Chinese buffet that he liked because that's the only thing he would eat. That was a buffet. And so we'd go to this Chinese buffet. And every time we'd leave, he would tell us, he says, they put something in that food to make you feel full. He said, I don't know what it is, so you can't eat so much. He was convinced that they put stuff in it that would make you feel full. And I would tell him, well, Dad, it might be your fifth trip, you know, probably was in that fifth plate that you had that they sprinkled whatever that was in. And that's what happened to me today with meatloaf. It was the third piece. They put something in it. Genesis 28, look what it says in verse 15. It says, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in the places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Look in Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Not because God was going to work everything out or make everything smooth. He says, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doeth, that doth go with thee and will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then he says this again in verse 8. He says this, and the Lord... He it is that doth go before thee, and he will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Look over in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. Are you getting the idea? Joshua chapter 1. God promises his presence to his people. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1, look in verse 5. Speaking to Joshua, he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong as a result of that. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And so he says, be strong and of good courage. Verse 9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, wherever I lead, I will be with you. Amen. Now, you don't look as excited about this because it's a thought that we're familiar with, though I don't think we understand it as much as we should, that God's presence is with us. And so he promises him over and over and over that God's presence would be with them wherever they went, whatever they did, God would be with them. Now here's the point, I guess, and that is this. If we're not careful, when we read about God manifesting his presence and guidance in things like the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the angel of the Lord that shows up in the Old Testament, the smoke and the glory on Mount Sinai, when we read of all those accounts in the Old Testament, if we're not careful, we can begin to think that somehow God's presence was more with them than it is with us. We think to ourselves, well, boy, it would be great, wouldn't it, if God would show up at my house. We think it would be if God would show up at our house in a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke, or if God would do those things that he did back then, how amazing that would be. Then I would really know that God's presence is with me. And so if we're not careful, we can have this mindset that we can think that somehow they had more of God's presence than we do. They had more they were blessed in that way more than we are because of all the ways that God manifested. Matter of fact, we might say things like, well, sure, you know, if God, I'd be victorious too, you know, if God would lead me by a pillar of fire, you know, I would always do the right thing too if God led me by a pillar of cloud. That worked well for them, didn't it? I would always know what God wanted me to do if God would, you know, show up in a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. If God would send some kind of leadership like that, then I would know. And we kind of get this sense, though we probably would never verbalize it, that somehow God's presence was much more with them than it is with us. They had pillars of cloud and fire. We don't have any of that. So obviously God must have led them more. Their presence must have been with them more than it is with us. Now, when we say that or if we think that, then we need to think about this as well. Was God in some way with them more than he is with us in the New Testament era? Was his presence somehow more real then than it is now? Well, think about this. Did they have greater needs than we do? Did Israel have needs that we don't have? Did they have greater needs than we do? Did they need leadership more than us? Did they have greater need for protection than we do? Did they need God's supply more than you do? Did they have greater need to know God's will than we do? Were they in greater need of peace and assurance than we are? And I think the answer to all those things is no, absolutely not. Now, their need of these things may have presented itself differently than ours do. I haven't need God, to part any seas for me. And so their needs showed up in different ways than we do. But our needs were just as great or are just as great as theirs were. There's no difference between them. You see, we see Israel coming out and God doing all these magnificent things with this nation. And we think that somehow their need's greater than ours. But our need is just as great as theirs is. Listen, they may have been in great need, but I need leadership just like they need leadership. I need God's supply in my life just like they needed it. I need wisdom just like they needed wisdom. I need protection just like they needed protection. I need to know what God's will is just like they needed to know. I need to know every now and then which way to go, just like they needed to know. I'm passing through a land, just like them, we're passing through a land, and every day of our life, we don't know what the day is going to bring forth. So every day, we're passing through a land we've never been before, and we're heading to a place we've never seen, and so we have just as much need of all of that stuff as they did. And so there's no difference between their need and our need. Now again, it's absolutely true that their need presented itself differently or in different ways than ours do, but the needs are the same and they're just as great. To think otherwise is to think wrong. Everyone in this room tonight needs leadership just as badly as they did. Needs protection just as badly. Needs to know that God is with them just as badly as they did. Again, our needs show up differently, but they're no less needs than anything that Israel faced in the wilderness, which is why God made the very same promise to us that he made to them. Look in Hebrews. Chapter 13. Our need of these things is no different than their needs, no less than their needs. Hebrews 13. And again, why God made the very same promise to us that he made to them. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We looked at multiple verses in the Old Testament where God made that same promise. Now Paul draws that promise out of the Old Testament and applies it to us. God said not only to them, but God also said to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the reason why he said that is because we need his presence as badly as they did, because our needs are no less than theirs were. And so we need his presence as well. Amen? If you're saved tonight, you need to know that God is with you. Yes. And you need to know his presence in your life. And you certainly need his leadership in your life. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Because we need his presence as badly as they did. So that leaves us with a question. And that is this. Where have the pillars gone? Well, if we need his presence as badly as they did, if we need to know God's will, his supply, his protection as badly as they do, then where have the pillars gone? Wouldn't it be handy if God had left the pillars so that we would still have them today? So where have they gone? You know, if we need his leadership as badly as they did, and God promised to be with them, us as he is with them, then where have the pillars gone? Now, don't raise your hand or answer out loud, but how many of us have thought something to the effect of, I wish God would just send a pillar of fire so I would know what I'm supposed to do. I wish God would just send a pillar cloud so I would know what I'm supposed to do about this decision. I wish God would send a letter in the mail. I'd settle for a letter. It don't even have to be a pillar. But God would just send me a letter in the mail to tell me what the right thing to do in this situation is. Or I wish God would give me some kind of sign or a wonder. I'd settle for an angel of the Lord would be good, you know, if he would come and show me which way to go, though we would be traumatized like everybody else who ever saw it. And so we think, boy, if we just had the angel of the Lord to show up and tell us what to do, wouldn't that be great? Oh, come on, confess your sin. Let's have confession tonight. Wouldn't that be great if God did that? Amen. If God gave us a visible sign so that we would know his will and what it is that he wants. I wish God would just send the angel of the Lord and say, yes, do that. Or no, don't do that. That would be so, so helpful in our life. And here's the only thing I want you to see tonight, and that is, as appealing as a pillar in a cloud or an angel of the Lord may seem at times, from the very beginning, that has never, ever been God's plan. It's never been God's plan from the beginning to lead his people by pillars of fire and pillars of smoke and angels of the Lord and signs and wonders. That has never been God's plan from the beginning. God's leadership is always, we talked about this last Sunday night, God's leadership is always based on progress. It's always based on growth. God never leads us to go backwards. God never leads us to be less spiritual. We've been talking about standards on Wednesday night. God never leads us to go backwards in standards. God never leads us to go backwards in knowledge, backwards in spiritual life. God never leads us to go backwards in any way. God's always leading in a way that brings forth progress and growth. He's always trying to make us stronger in the Lord. More faith, more trust, more growth. That's always God's plan. He's always trying to do that. Now, God led them by way of the pillars when he brought them out of Egypt. But through the wilderness journeys, as we're going to see in the upcoming messages, he allowed them to face challenges. Now, he led them by the pillars, but he allowed them to face challenges nonetheless. He allowed them to go through testing. He allowed them to go through difficulty. He allowed them to face enemies. He even allowed them to fail some through these journeys, even though he was leading them by way of the pillar. So he allowed them to face these things so that they might grow, so that they might progress. Now, we know tonight it would be a blessing, wouldn't it, if we grew on the mountain. But we know tonight that we never grow on the mountain. We only grow in the valley. We only grow under stress. We only grow under challenges. We only grow under difficulties. I wish we were not that way. What is wrong with us? I wish we weren't that way. But we are. We grow through challenges and struggle and difficulty and failure. And so God led them that way so that they might grow. He allowed them to face these things and sometimes even fail. Now listen, so that they might learn to trust his presence. No, that they might learn to grow beyond the cloud. So that they might be able to trust God without the symbol. That they might be able to trust God without some visible manifestation. That they might just trust God. You understand, we think, boy, it'd be great if we had all these. You understand that if, and take this in the context of what I'm saying. Those things are signs of immaturity. Immaturity in the sense that that God hasn't grown man past that point yet. Signs and what, you know, today everybody's looking for, we have the charismatic crowd and they're looking for signs and wonders and miracles and, you know, one leg shorter than the other and God, this guy fixed it and he slapped me in the forehead and everything's great now. And so we've got all these signs and wonders and all this stuff going on. When the truth of it is, that's not maturity, that's immaturity. First, it's unbiblical, but secondly, it's immaturity, not maturity. Right. Maturity is to be able to trust God and trust his presence. I don't need a sign. I don't need a pillar of fire. I'm just going to trust God in what he says. His word is enough. God's never lied to me. He's never going to lie to me. I'm just going to trust what he says. God said he would provide for me. I don't need a visible sign to convince me of that. I'm just going to trust what God says. God said he would lead me and direct me. I'm just going to trust that. I don't need a pillar of fire to do it. I'm just going to trust in God. God said he would protect me. I'm just going to trust his protection. I don't need to see a pillar of cloud standing between me and my enemy. I'm just going to trust God that he can take care of me. And so the purpose of this was to grow Israel to the point where they didn't need a pillar of cloud anymore and a pillar of fire. Because we know this much, when they got to the promised land, the pillars would cease. So once they got into the land of Canaan, there was no more pillar. No more pillar of fire, no more pillar of cloud. And so God led them through the wilderness the long way so that they might learn to trust in him because he was preparing them for the day when there would be no cloud. And they would just have to trust him and trust his word. Does this make sense to us? This was progress. This is the way God was trying to lead them. And again, when they got into the land, they would need to trust his presence and not some sign. So, today, we're not meant to look for pillars. We're not meant to look for clouds. We're not to look for the angel of the Lord. We're to look for Jesus, amen, but not at the foot of my bed coming in the clouds. We're to look for him, but we're not to look for signs and pillars and wonders and healings and miracles. That's not what we're to look for because we live in an age that's blessed beyond what Israel knew. We live in the time when God is working. We live in the time that God was working to bring them to. The Bible, you know, the Bible itself is a book that's meant to produce progress and growth. When you look at the progression of the scriptures, where does it start? Well, it starts with the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the water out of a rock and the clouds and the pillars and the fire, Mount Sinai and the smoke, a flame, all this stuff. And there's nothing wrong with any of that, but that's where it starts. But as the Bible progresses, those get less and less, do they not? As a matter of fact, they get less and less until we get to Hebrews 13:5, where we read earlier, where God just says, I'll be with you. Because that's the progression. We're supposed to go from all of that to just trusting that God is with us. And for that to be enough, that God says, I'm with you. And so we see this progression even in the Bible. This is where he's worked to progress us through the scriptures to the point where we come to trust that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I will be with thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. I am with you. All of that is supposed to be enough. Amen. Now, rather than outward symbols and manifestations of God's presence, if we're truly born again, if we're truly born again child of God, we have something far superior. We have the perfect word of God. Side note, this is why this debate over the English Bible is so important. Because it matters whether or not you can trust your English Bible, because all of our confidence and promises come from it. And if this book has problems, our promises have problems. And so we have the perfect word of God preserved for us in English. And so we have the perfect word of God that we can trust in, which they did not yet have. But not only that, but we have the Spirit of God as well. We have the presence of God as well. But we don't have the presence of God without, as they did in the pillar of smoke and fire. We have the presence of God within in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not real smart, but I know this much. Within is better than without. Right? So we're in a much better position because we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. I don't need to see a pillar of fire because the God who is in the pillar is in me. And dwells in me as a child of God. Rather than outward signs and symbols or manifestations of God's presence, if we're truly born again, child of God, again, we have that which is far superior. And I got a bunch of verses, but we know tonight, on a Sunday night, we know that the New Testament is full examples of the leadership of the Spirit. God led Philip out into the desert to find an Ethiopian guy. Paul led Paul all over Europe, spreading the gospel. And over, we hear Paul say, the Spirit led, or the Spirit forbade. And the Spirit led here, and the Spirit led there. We're not going to turn all those verses. You know those, don't you? Right. The New Testament's full of examples of the Spirit's leadership and how God led without visible signs and wonders. You know, when Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary trip, the Bible says that the Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. The church, the whole church, did not hear an audible voice. Right. The Spirit led the church, said within the church, in the heart of the church, led the church to separate Paul and Barnabas for the ministry in which they were to go. And so the Spirit, very active in his leadership. Nothing's changed since the New Testament. They still are. Look over in Romans 8. We will look at this one. Romans 8. This is so true, such a part of the saved life, that the Bible tells us that the Spirit, the leadership of the Spirit is proof of sonship. One of the evidences that you're saved is his indwelling in his leadership. Romans 8 and verse 14 says, for as many are as led by the Spirit, they are what? They are the sons of God. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you and he's leading and directing your life, then you are. It's an evidence of the truth that you are a child of God. Because God's presence does not abide in lost people. And so his leadership is proof of sonship. We are to see how God led Israel by a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke, how he kept them in the wilderness, led, guide, protected, but we are not supposed to want to go back. We're not supposed to go, boy, I wish we had a pillar cloud. I wish we had a pillar of smoke. I wish we could go back to that and experience that. That's not supposed to be our attitude. Our attitude is supposed to be, praise the Lord, we no longer need a pillar of cloud or a pillar of smoke. We no longer need to see visible signs and wonders. It's amazing how backwards it is, isn't it, today? Everybody's wanting to see a sign or a miracle or a wonder, when it's supposed to be the other way around. We're supposed to have grown past those things to the point that we could say, I don't want to go back to those things because what we have is far superior to that. I get it. Why, as fleshly people, we want to see signs and wonders. I certainly understand that, but that's not supposed to be where we are. We're not supposed to want to go back, but to understand if God led them from without, how much more blessed are we to be led from within? You know, God's presence was not with them more than he is with us. If anything, he's with us more than he was with them, because he is within us. Okay, now, I know we're aware of that. Just trying to make sure we got it. Now, let me close with this. We have his presence and his leadership as surely as they did. Every day in our life, every day when you get up, you are in a land where you've never been before. You say, well, I still live in the same neighborhood. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Every day is a day you've never been through before. You're in a new land, which you've never been before, and you're going to a place you've never seen, which is heaven. It's every day of our life. We don't have a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke to lead us, because, again, we have something far better. As I said, in summarizing here in closing, first, we have God's written, preserved word to act as our guide and our direction. Do you know tonight that there's so many things that people wish for pillars for? All they really need is a Bible. Because it is the preserved word of God for us, and in it we find a great deal of leadership. Now let me say this, and this is one of the things where you need to listen to what I'm saying and not what you think you heard me say, because I don't want to be misunderstood. When it comes to discerning God's will, the word of God is especially good at leading us to know what is not God's will. The Bible excels at leading us to know, or helping us to know, what is not God's will. If it violates the scriptures, it's not God's will. I went to Bible college to learn that. If the Bible says don't do it, then you shouldn't do it. It's not God's will. All right. So if the Bible says it isn't God's will, if God says it's wrong, if God says this is a violation of the law, if God says this is a violation of holiness, whatever it is, then it is not God's will. I don't care how much I try to justify it. It doesn't matter how much I try to excuse it. It doesn't matter how much the times have changed. It doesn't matter how much different things are today. It doesn't matter how many reasons we have. If God says we're not to do it, we're not to do it. Amen? So the Bible is excellent at helping me to discern what is not God's will. I wonder if this is God's will. Well, it violates the scriptures here. Well, then it's not God's will. All right, so the Bible is great at that. It excels at that. It gives me something sure, gives me something black and white to test every decision or choice that I make, every direction I'm considering. I can test it and see if it violates God's word in some way. And if it violates God's word in any way, then I know that it's not God's will. Now, when it comes to knowing, now here's where you got to listen. Are you listening? Okay, we'll see. I don't want anybody leaving here and there's somebody going, well, the preacher said you can't find out God's will from the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. But I will say this, when it comes to knowing what God's will is, using God's word alone to discern what God's will is a little more tricky. It's great at discerning what it's not, but discerning what it is with the Bible alone is a little more tricky. There used to be this thing, I don't know where this came from because it's completely unbiblical, but people used to say this all the time. I don't hear it as much now. Well, if you want to know what God's will is, then get a verse. Get in the Bible and get a verse. Get a verse. That's no different than an open door. Right. It's dangerous to live your life discerning God's will based on open doors, because doors can look open or closed depending on whether I want to see it open or closed. Right. And he's not the only one who can make a door look open or closed. The trouble with this concept of find a verse, get this verse, and base your decision on what God's will is based on this verse. The danger is I can make a verse, I can see in a verse almost anything I want, depending on what I want it to say or want it to do. Well, I want to do this. It doesn't violate the scriptures. Aha, I have this verse, and obviously God wants me to do it because I got this verse. That's kind of a dangerous way to live when it comes to discerning what God's will is. Now, there's nothing wrong with God's will. As always is the case, we're the ones who are broken, right? Not God's word, because we tend to interpret on two verses what we want them to mean. Now, please listen. I'm not saying God can't lead you through his word. What I'm saying is we have to be very careful, because we're very good at imprinting on verses what we want them to say. Because there's no verse in here that says, Brother Newhouse, do this. We have to read the verse and think to ourselves, God's telling me to do this. Well, how did I come upon that? Well, it might be that I interpreted upon it what I wanted to do. in the first place or what I didn't want to do. You all with me? So that's kind of a tricky way to go about things. Using open doors, like I said, we have to be very careful in doing that itself. Now, God can certainly speak to us through His Word. Amen. But making life decisions on a verse alone is not always a wise way to do things. Which is why, secondly, and I'll be done, this is why we need God's presence within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Because the Word of God is the means by which God can lead, but we need Him to lead. God can use the Word of God. Don't take this too far. Like God used the pillar of fire and pillar of smoke to lead Israel, God can use His Word to lead us, but we need God doing the leading. Which is why His presence is within us, and why knowing that His presence is within us is so important. The Spirit of God is able to use the Word of God. He's able to use it to convict, impress, burden, give peace, remove peace, a lack of peace. And I have found in my life that there's a big difference when I latch onto a verse because, aha, I wanted to do this, and now I've got a verse. There's a difference between that and when I'm reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God says, look right here. Are you following me? I don't know that I can explain the difference, but it's different. Don't you agree? I know when the Spirit of God is speaking to me out of a verse and when I'm going out on a limb because I want the verse to say something. Because when the Spirit of God is speaking to me, it's not just something I found. I'm under conviction. I'm burdened. Amen? He impresses upon me. And I know that this all sounds like some emotional thing that you can't really express, but it's true. The Spirit of God can take a verse and impress it upon us, convict us about it. It almost feels sometimes like the verse leaps up off the page and grabs a hold of you because the Spirit of God is behind it and using it to impress upon us and work upon us on our heart. And I found that His still small voice like that is far louder than we sometimes act as if it is. And the problem is not that God's not with us. It's not that God's not leading. It's not that God's not leading us through His Word. The trouble is that so many times we're not listening or we're not hearing what we want to hear. I'm afraid to do it. I don't want to do it. I'm concerned I can do it, like Moses at the bush. And so for that reason, we're not listening as we should. But I know this much. There's been very few times in my life where if I'm listening, I don't know what God wants. We drag it out, wrestle with it so many times because we know what God wants. Right. But for whatever reason, we're worried, we're anxious, we're scared, let's be honest. We don't know how it's going to work, but God's pressed it upon us. God's presence is with us. You know, God's Word is an effective means of leadership because we have the presence of God within us that's busy confirming, agreeing, giving peace. And the truth is that because of His indwelling, I often already know what His will is. But like Moses at the burning bush, I'm just wrestling with it. I'm wrestling with what I already know God wants me to do. There's so many times, and I'm done. There's so many times when people will come talk to me about something and say, you know, I'm just really wrestling with this. And I appreciate that. I'm not making fun of that at all. But I just know, you know, I'm really, what do you think I should do? And I'll go, well, you go to Bible college and learn how to do this. What do you think you should do? I didn't actually learn that from Bible college. I learned it from my pastor, Leon Gray, because Leon Gray never answered a question. He always just asked you another question. So you could go to him and say, well, what do you think I should do, Brother Gray? Brother Gray would sit there for a minute and go, what do you think you ought to do, Brother Merrick? And I'd say, well, I was thinking this. And he goes, well, that's what I would do. Because the truth of the matter is, most of the time I already knew. Because the Spirit of God had been working on me through His Word. Now listen, for all of this to work, and I'm done, for all this to work, you must be a student of the book. You can't, on the day you need to make a decision, pick up your Bible you haven't picked up in a week. You have to consume it. You have to read it. Amen? Amen. It has to become a part of you so that the Spirit of God can use it to speak to our heart. The trouble with this verse idea, getting a verse, is a lot of times people don't read their Bibles. They should. And so now they need to make a decision. So they start trying to find a verse and to make a decision based on it. Listen, if you and I will stay in His Word, and I'll shut up. If we stay in His Word on a regular basis, for reading it daily, staying in it, reading it, consuming it, and the Spirit of God is within us and we're saved, and we're not filling up our life with a bunch of junk and sin, but we can hear His voice. If we do that, it's amazing how clear God's will can become. Because He can take the Word of God that is now within us as well, because we're reading it all the time, and the Spirit of God that's within us can take that then and lead and direct us. I'm not saying you'll instantly know everything you should do, but it's amazing how you know God can lead and direct. But you can't neglect the book or the Spirit, because the two have to work together. God led through the cloud was the means of His leadership, but God was doing the leading. This book is the means of His leadership, but it's God that does the leading. And when we put the two together, most of the time you'll know what to do. Amen? We just need to listen, and we need to be willing to obey when He leads. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? God didn't save us out of the old life. Listen, God didn't save you out of the old life to leave you bumbling along or blundering along in the new life. He's as with us as He was with them. We're not a mob bumbling along. God's leading and directing. Every day is a new land we've never been in before. We're all going to a place we've never seen. And so God leads and directs every single day. We just need to listen to His voice. We understand God never leads us to violate His word, but if we'll consume it and stay in it, it's just amazing how God can give us peace about decisions in our life.